Hi, everyone. Another message from Bruce today. So let's pray. Yeah, Father, I just thank you for your word. I just thank you that you're present with us wherever we are, whatever position we're watching this video, whether it's right now during the service or whether you're watching it later. Father, I just thank you for your presence with us. And I just ask that something in us would shift today, that your presence would become more meaningful in some way or form, and that you'd release something more of your life in us. And I just thank you that you want to bring revival to your people. I just ask that we would be a revival people, and that today's message would bring something of that to each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Right, so hi everyone. I started to think about this message a while ago, and the word revival kept on coming up to me. You know, this started a couple of months ago, and I'm a person who just loves this concept of revival. It's just something that's been in me for a long time. I want to see the churches in Australia and in the world transformed by the presence of God, because I think that is the heart of revival. There's something powerful about this understanding that we're not just going through the motions, we're not just religiously doing one thing or another, but that we are the people of God, and that he is present with us and in us by his Holy Spirit. And, you know, so I want to ask you a few questions. You know, what motivates you? What gets you up in the morning? Is it that presence of God that's in you? Or you know, like, I know we're very human. We have our fleshly side that, you know, there are things that motivate us that perhaps shouldn't motivate us, and we need to just start getting at them. You know, my son is really into the Enneagram. I don't know if you know the Enneagram, but it talks about 9 different motivations. You know, things like fear of losing control, or fear of missing out, or a desire to avoid anger. And, you know, some of those things motivate us, and we don't realise that we're being pushed by some of these motivations. And we need to recognise some of these things in us. So I'm going to talk about revival. I want you to think about that, you know, the question of motivation as we go. And I'm going to start, you know, and look, I could tell you lots of examples of revivals. You know, one happened not so long ago in Fiji, maybe 20 years ago now, where a lot of people were touched by the Lord there. I love reading about the Welsh revival, or revivals. You know, Wales wants to believe it's a revival land, and they call it the land of revivals. The very famous Welsh revival under Evan Roberts, the beginning of the last century. We're New South Wales. I mean, why not? The same sort of revival land being in New South Wales. So, you know, when you start looking at this theme, you know, it comes up right through the scriptures, but I thought I'd take us to an unusual place to talk about it. And so I want to turn to the story of Hezekiah, not the book of Hezekiah. I mean, come on, guys, you all know there is no book of Hezekiah, but the story of Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles 28 and 29. Now, I'm going to start with 28. It's not Hezekiah. It's about his father, Ahaz. I want to give you a bit of background about this story. So if you've got a chance, you've got a Bible with you, just quickly grab it and turn with me back into 2 Chronicles 28. Now, you know, just a bit of background. You know, I'm sure you have a good idea of the Old Testament, but Solomon and David reigned over a united kingdom. But Solomon's son made, you know the story. He consulted the young men, and the young men said, put more burden on the people. And the northern kingdom of Israel decided to split from Judah. Judah was where the kings of David, or David's line, reigned. And then the northern kings started to do their own thing. Now, Jeroboam, the king of the north, said, well, I don't want all the people going down to Jerusalem to worship. So he set up two golden calves and set up this sort of idolatrous practice. Now, they were still worshipping Yahweh, but they weren't worshipping in a correct way. And the northern kingdom became full of syncretism. Not only did they worship these golden calves, but they started to incorporate the worship of the peoples of the Canaanites, the Baals and the Ashtaroths, very much into fertility worship. And you get to some really low points in the northern kingdom under Ahab and others. And by the time we get to this story, the northern kingdom has joined up with the Arameans. And there's this massive threat of the kingdom of Assyria. Assyria has become a major player on the global level, or the world of the Middle East at that time. And they're starting to expand their empire everywhere. And so it seems that Israel and the Arameans joined together to try and push back against the Assyrians. But in the process, the kingdom of Judah said, we're not going there with you. And so they've got these two peoples in their north, and there's starting to be conflict between Judah and the northern kingdom. There always was sort of tension there. And Hezekiah's father comes to power. Now, Ahaz is not introduced in a very positive way. It says that he followed the ways of the kings of Israel, who were, with all their syncretism, they're following the Baals, they're following the golden calves. I started to say, well, what motivated this guy? And then you sort of start going, this morning I was sort of looking at it again, and it just hit me. Ahaz's father, Uzziah, you might know the story of him. He was the king who, at the end of his reign, stopped trusting God, and God put a whole bunch of leprosy on him. So his last few years, and he was seen as a good king, but the last few years, he was a leper. And I just wonder whether that was why Ahaz turned away from serving God and went after all this false religion, whether he was bitter. Or maybe it was that, as a young man, he was just afraid and he was seeking some other way of staying in control. We don't know his motivations, but we do see the result of those motivations. And so he's running after all these things. And so what happens? Well, God actually lets, if you go into the covenantal relationship with Israel, God lets these northern peoples invade Israel. And, it's devastating. And even Ahaz's own son gets killed in the action. When these kings in Israel and in Judah, when they faced these crises, and we've been facing a crisis for quite some time now with COVID, but there's this decision tree. You know, and some of these kings, you know, they got smart and they said, you know, our real issue is where we stand with God, and they repent and they go after him. I'd like to say that Ahaz, Hezekiah's father, was one of them, but he wasn't. Instead, Ahaz goes, well, you know, their gods are bigger than ours. They've defeated us. So he starts worshipping the gods of the Arameans. And, you know, great. So he's syncretizing religion. And then he says, right, well, look, you know, I still have this problem with these people. How will I solve it? And so, again, he says, well, what's the human solution? So he strips the temple of God of all the wealth that's in it, runs off to the northern kingdom. Runs off to the Assyrians, who have been the enemies of, you know, the northern kingdom of Israel, gives it to the king of Assyria. And while he's in Assyria, he sees this amazing altar to the Assyrian god. So he copies it down, brings back the plans, builds it in the temple of Yahweh, and he basically destroys the religion of Israel, of Judah. He actually even gets the high priest to sacrifice on that altar to this false god. All right, now this is the situation that Hezekiah inherits. You know, Israel at this point, well, Judah at this point, is basically at the lowest point you can imagine in terms of faith. You know, the whole worship of Yahweh, which was centered on that temple, ceases. So Hezekiah, you know, if you turn to chapter 29 of 2 Chronicles, Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old. He reigned for 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, daughter of Zechariah. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, just as his ancestor David had done. You know, I find this surprising. Here is this guy who whose father is such a mess, and he does the opposite. He walks in God's ways. He's not trapped by the mistakes of what he saw his father do. I wonder just how much his mother was an influence. We don't know. We her name, you know, the fact that she's a daughter of Zechariah suggests she was a daughter of a priest. I just want to say as an aside, when you read these chronicles of the kings and you see the names of the mothers, you know, I can't help wondering how much positive influence the mothers had on the spirituality, or negative influences in some cases, but that they had on the spirituality of their children. I just want to encourage mothers in the church, your contribution spiritually to your children can have amazing effects, and will, because God is using you. Anyway, Hezekiah does what's right. And it says, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. So I want to go through this in steps. So the first step that he did in bringing revival was to open the temple doors and repair them. Now, you might be going, oh, yeah, what does that have to do with revival? But, you know, go back to this picture of the temple of God in on Mount Zion in Israel. That is the center of where God's presence is with his people in the Old Testament. Now, it doesn't mean that he's not everywhere, but for some reason, God chose to manifest his presence in that place. And so opening the doors, do you see the analogy? Opening the doors, you're opening the way to the presence of the Lord and inviting the people back into that presence. So that's the first thing he does. It's a very strong point. And then he gathers the priests and Levites and assembles them in the square in the east. And he says to them, "Listen to me, Levites. Sanctify yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord, the God of your ancestors, and carry out the filth from the holy place." So the next thing he does is he gets the people, the key people of God, involved. So he doesn't just go and say, right, I'm going to remove all the rubbish out of the temple myself. He gets gets key people of the kingdom of God involved in what he's doing, and he gets them to make themselves holy. Now you know, read between the lines a bit. Where were the priests and the Levites at this point in time? The temple worship had got to nothing. You know, these guys probably were feeling a bit knocked around by Ahaz. That there may have been some real guilt and shame. They hadn't been fulfilling what was required of them under the law. You know, this is not a group of people who are, oh yeah, you know, this is great. Though I suspect some of them were going, yes, it's time. We can go for it again. But there would have been others who are going, you know, all this baggage. And Hezekiah talks to them as a whole and says, sanctify yourselves, make yourselves holy. Now, you know, in the New Testament, we're under a similar ideas, but holiness for us comes through the fact that Jesus died on the cross once and for all. He took all of our sins, our sin died with him, and then he rose again from the dead, ascended to heaven, and his holiness is given to us as a free gift of grace. So I don't know where you are in terms of your guilt and shame, but just come back to the fact your past has been dealt with on the cross, and you've got that new life of the Spirit given to you through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Wow. And you know, you can go from wherever you're at. You might be going, yeah, let's go for revival. Or you might be going, I'm not in the position to do this. I've got all this baggage. But whether you're at one or the other, you're still in that place where Jesus has got hold of you, and allow your being to be who you are, and you are in that place where the cross has dealt with your baggage. So leave it with him. You know, be in that place where you're ready for what he's doing. You know, that they talk about revival, confession and repentance and a hunger for the Lord, and then people start praying, and then the revival works up. Okay, look, you know, start with the presence of God. You know, open up the doors, and then let the sanctification, you know, embrace who you are in Jesus. All right, so the third thing he does. So it says that, you know, he starts talking to the Levites, and then he gives this long confession. For our ancestors have been unfaithful and have done what was evil in the sight of the Lord our God. They have forsaken him and turned away their faces from the dwelling of the Lord and turned their backs. They also shut the doors of the vestibule and put out the lamps, have not offered incense or made burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel. Therefore, the wrath of the Lord came upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he has made them an object of horror, of astonishment, of hissing, as you see with your own eyes. Our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. So Hezekiah basically doesn't cover up what's gone wrong. He confesses it. He allows, you know, he brings it out in the open. I sometimes wonder whether we as Christians need to be honest with where we're at with the Lord and, you know, recognize the failings. But you notice that here he recognizes that there's been judgment on the people. Now, you know, there is this sort of sense of, in Romans, it talks about the wrath of God falling on people who reject the knowledge of God. But, you know, the rest of Romans takes us back into this grace paradigm, where by faith we come into the kingdom and we receive the grace to be free of that wrath. And, you know, I think Hezekiah has this understanding in his heart that, yeah, the past is past, but we can come back into this presence of the Lord and move forward. And he then goes into this idea. He then says, now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord, the God of Israel, so that his fierce anger may turn away from us. So Hezekiah leads the people into a renewal of commitment. I love this. You know, I don't think we should be afraid of this renewal of a commitment to follow Jesus. You know, just allow, you know, just, you know, when I think about following Jesus and the commitment, it's that love of God, that following after God, because God is love. He loves you. So, you know, being committed to the one who loves you, I mean, that's not asking you to do something that should be hard. It's a response to the God of love, peace, and joy. And then he says to the Levites, don't be negligent, for the Lord has chosen you to stand in his presence to minister to him and be his ministers and make offerings to him. So do you see the next step of this revival? He invites the people of God to live in their gifts, to be who they are in Jesus. And so, you know, if you read the rest of the chapter, and the result is the Levites sanctify themselves. They go and they get everything together and they take all the rubbish out of the temple. They remove the idols. You know, I don't know if there's something that has to be removed in your life, but if there is, remove it. You know, don't be afraid of getting rid of the rubbish. You know, there's a lot of idols in the West. You know, we don't have the little wooden ones or the stone or metal, but we have our idols are more subtle. You know, the idols of entertainment or false sexuality, or, you know, whatever it is. But, you know, the Levites removed the rubbish. And then there's this massive turning, and the worship of the Lord starts again. And it's not just the Levites. The Levites are setting up, have set up the temple to get all the things going again. But then the people come and they bring more offerings than the Levites are, than the priests are able to offer. So it's a massive turning of worship. This is just wonderful. The people turn. So do you see how the infection, the revival goes from one man to a group to the people? And that's the sort of thing that happens when we get revived. It goes beyond the church to the people. And the church, we all start ministering in our gifts. We start moving in who we are as people. And it all starts with the presence of God. So, I'm getting to the end of my time. I want to bring you back to this thing. The last verse, and I'm really surprised at this. It says, it all happened suddenly. You know, it's such a lovely, lovely verse. Thus the service of the Lord, of the house of the Lord was restored, and Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced because of what God had done for the people, for the thing had come about suddenly. Isn't that interesting? Couldn't revival come about suddenly? You know, think about that. So I'm going to pray in a minute. Just want you just to think about revival in yourself, and we'll come back in just a moment, and we're going to pray and let the Lord minister to us. Okay, so let's just finish with some thoughts. Yeah, where are you at with the presence of the Lord? You know, today, just acknowledge that he is in you, with you by the Holy Spirit. By the power of the Spirit, he is in you. And he's with us as a people. And, you know, clear out the rubbish. You know, if there's things in your life that need clearing out, take time over the next week and over the next month to move, to shift, to allow the transformation of the Holy Spirit in you to go on. I should mention, you know, one thing to mention to finish on Hezekiah, that verse I read at the last bit. Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced because of what God had done for the people. You see, it's not just about us. It's not just about what we do. God is with us, and he wants revival for his people. And he is working towards it in us. So work with him. Clear out the rubbish. And we then restore the worship as a reaction to him. And as we worship and as we minister to him, we find that this will spread to others. So I'm excited about that idea of talking about how we reach the people around us. And I want to encourage you, start with the presence of the Lord. So let's pray.